The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Hallelujah. Amen. This is so good. I think there's many moments in life where we proclaim hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank God. Other iterations that I won't mention corporately this morning. I think sarcastically we throw that word around, right? We don't have to wait in line at our favorite restaurant that doesn't take reservations. Praise the Lord. Right? We get away with just a warning after being pulled over by the police. Praise the Lord. There's another mysterious deposit that showed up in my bank account this week. Praise the Lord. Maybe you are praising, but you're also fearful what that means. It's a word that's used pretty widely in our culture. Most of us are familiar with Leonard Cohen's famous song, Hallelujah, with its biblical undertones. Let me read part of that lyric that you will know. Now I've done my best, I know it wasn't much. I couldn't feel, so I tried to touch. I've told the truth, I didn't come to fool you. And even though it all went wrong, I'll stand here before the Lord of Song with nothing on my tongue but hallelujah. There's serious situations, right? Serious moments in life where we use that expression. The light turns green, you pull out into the intersection, and someone runs a red light and careens into the side of your car, and your children are in the back seat, but no one's hurt. Hallelujah. After years of believing the report from the doctors about your health, and there's one more test, there's one more scan, everything is fine, there's no cancer. Hallelujah. You see, what's significant about hallelujah is the realization of what draws hallelujah out of us. Like, we can proclaim hallelujah and still ultimately believe that we are the center of our universe. We can proclaim hallelujah and ultimately believe that we are the reason for which we have success, that we are the reason for how we overcome a particular situation, how we've made it thus far. But hallelujah in Psalm 146 is the realization that God alone is the one who is worthy of our trust and praise. That there is no other way by which you and I can walk in freedom, that we can have success, that we can really have purpose and validation and meaning. No, it's Him. He's the one. He's the reason. He's the point. And so the psalmist comes into this collective moment, beckoning the people of God with hallelujah. He doesn't say here, proclaim hallelujah in the rescue, in the extravagant, in the particular circumstance that you believe warrants praise. No, what does he say in verse 1? He says, I'll praise the Lord in every season and as long as I live. My posture will be hallelujah. My song will be hallelujah. My declaration will be hallelujah, which means it's just as necessary to proclaim hallelujah when you're in the middle of a trial as it is when you're delivered from that very trial. When the finances are bad, hallelujah. When the report's bad, hallelujah. When the marriage is slipping, when the job doesn't fulfill any longer, when I don't know which career path to take, when I'm trying to find my place in life, when I'm feeling pretty cruddy about my future, hallelujah is just as true and powerful. It's just as tangible a hope for the one seeking to behold the goodness and glory of God. So I don't want you to look at verse 2 as though the psalmist has it all figured out, because he doesn't. This is a declaration to his own heart and to those within the congregation. We will learn how to hallelujah together for all of our days until our faith becomes sight. And you go, well, how is that possible? Well, he's going to answer that question in this psalm. But before he does, he tells us why our hallelujah is conditional. Why our hallelujah tends to be only up here when things are trending in the right direction. Look at verse 3. He says, put not your trust in princes, and a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. And on that very day, his plans perish. In other words, our biggest enemy of hallelujah is that our vision of God is too small. We're so bent on putting our trust and hope in people, in processes, in plans, in self. And you go, nah, not really. Well, let's just think about life for a moment. Let's think about your life. Think about your week. Think about this past week. Think about the struggle. Think about the schedule. Think about the deadlines of this past week, the difficult conversations. Think about the relationship that isn't what you want it to be. In the midst of life this week, did you find yourself in those moments, throughout those moments, going, this is a great opportunity to praise the Lord? The answer is likely no, if we're being honest. And I would like to think this is an okay place to be honest. You see, in those moments, the knee-jerk reaction as life comes at us is to look to others, is to run to others, is to run to self-made solutions. It's to find relief in someone or something that we believe can ease the tension or numb the pain. We run to friends. We run to parents. We run to spouses. We run to bosses. We run to the influential people in our network, in our circle, that we think can somehow change the trajectory of where we are or where we're headed. We run to the stock market, overtime, 401ks. We run to proven tactics and strategies that have worked in the past. We run to our own imagination and thinking, and here's what we do. In our imagination and in our thinking, we go, if I could just get here, if I could just obtain this, if I could just make it to this moment, then surely hallelujah would be upon my lips. And what the psalmist is warning us of here in this passage is this: all sons of men are going to die. It's a very grave warning of where you and I have a tendency to put our hope. Our hallelujah will always be conditional if the place we are aiming our hope is directed towards mere mortal man. Always. Our hallelujah will always be conditional if the place we are directing our energy and resources is centered upon incomplete systems and structures which are designed by mortal man. So just, maybe that's a good barometer, and I know it's a tough one to kind of have the honest introspection when you think about your life, that there's a propensity within each of us to go, God is good, and then I look at my circumstances, and most of the times where I'm proclaiming that hallelujah is when things look good. What's the condition of our praise is another way to put it. And then he tells us in verses 5 through 10, the remedy. When you look at verse 1, I will praise, I will hallelujah for as long as I live. And you go, well, how could I possibly sustain a life of praise? And the psalmist goes, look to something more beautiful than what you're currently looking at. Reverse your tendency. Reverse where you're looking. Look less to others. Look less to yourself. Look less to the process, the system, the strategy, the degree, the intellect, the 30 to 40, 50 years you put in the labor, the sweat, the equity. Look less to all of it and more upon the beauty and sufficiency of your God. Look at the godness of God. Yes, I know the goodness, but the psalmist says, look at the godness of who God is. Gaze upon his beauty. Verse 5, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. This is Yahweh. This is the covenant name of God, who made heaven and the earth, the sea, all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. He lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. He watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Hallelujah. The remedy from the psalmist's perspective is to magnify and praise the Lord. And did you notice in the text, we could parse out for the next 35 minutes what all of these things mean, but notice the all-encompassing nature of what he acknowledges about God. He's creator of all. He's faithful for all eternity. He's just towards the oppressed. He's generous to the needy. He liberates prisoners. He heals the blind. He lifts those who are burdened. He loves the righteous. He cares for the sojourner, the widow, the orphan. He justly judges the wicked. His reign is perfect and eternal. Why would you ever set your heart on mortal man if you've set your heart on this? That's the psalmist's point of view. Don't think you have it all figured out. Don't think that your spouse or your friend or your intellect or your boss or your whoever it may be has the goods set up against this great God. This is where you set your gaze. This is where you place your hope. This is where you establish your footing. The psalmist says, see him. See him as the only one who can save, as the only one who can heal, as the only one who can deliver, as the only one who can satisfy, as the only one who can establish our true worth. See him as the only one worthy of our allegiance and affection. Hallelujah. Too often our praise is conditional because our view of ourselves is way, way more significant than our view of who God is. Now, he's not saying don't celebrate humanity. Let's don't read onto the text what the text doesn't say. He's not saying don't pursue meaningful relationships. He's not saying don't fall in love. He's not saying don't follow good leadership. He's not saying don't seek wise counsel. But here's what he is saying. Every single human being is mere mortal, and any good in them, any good that comes from them, is but a shadow of a greater substance, and that substance is a good, just, generous, and sovereign God who alone is worthy of our praise. Hallelujah. And so the question I want to pose to you this morning is, how can our hallelujah sustain for all our days? Because that's how the psalmist welcomes the corporate congregation into this song of praise. How can our hallelujah sustain for all our days? Fix your gaze on something better, on someone better. Set your gaze on the beauty of the Lord. And if we are to set our gaze upon him, we must be bowed low. Char brought it out in her commentary, so I'll just repeat what she has already said. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. If you and I are going to set our gaze upon him, it is this place of lowliness from which we see him most clearly. It's the place from which our hearts are strengthened, because in this place, the place of lowly humility, is where we see that His gaze is fixed upon us. That He watches over us, He upholds us, He carries us all the way home. And this is the place where you and I learn, good or bad, season of fear, season of confidence, season of joy, season of agony, pain and doubt, and everything in between, where we learn our collective hallelujah is the firm footing by which we can walk and navigate our journey all the way home. Will you praise the Lord as long as you live? Will you? Probably not. That's true of me too. It'd be real easy to proclaim verses 1 and 2 as long as you have breath in your body, proclaim the Lord. Like, it'd be real easy to put that over you and expect you to live up to that and then make you feel guilty, because most of us walk into here this week and that hasn't looked like our week. The reason I say no is because the best hallelujah that you and I will give this side of eternity is sporadic and half-hearted at best. Hallelujah isn't instinctive. Hallelujah isn't easy. Hallelujah isn't the default. And I'm not merely talking about the expression of what we say. I'm talking about the essence of why we say it. Hallelujah is learned. Hallelujah is leaned into. Hallelujah lands on the shoulders of someone who confidently and completely fulfills the call of Psalm 146. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. There's only one who can perfectly say, I live in that reality, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus leads the praise. Jesus leads your praise. He leads my praise. He leads our collective praise. And that is really, really good news this morning. Jesus is leading the praise to the Father. You and I aren't leading that praise. If it's you and I, then it hinges on Doug and me. And we don't have that capacity. We've said that for the last several weeks. No musician, no voice, and I think we got an incredibly talented team. No communicator, the various teachers that you'll see represented on this platform week in and week out. No style of song has the ability to usher you into the presence of God. No one has that ability. It is God and God alone who can usher you into His presence. We don't start the praise. He does. And because He starts the praise, you and I can join in on the praise. Isn't that good? If the hallelujah, and some of you this morning, you're like, well, I'm bugged out about the fact that you open the mic for people to talk corporately. And if you grew up in the Baptist church, I know why you're wigged out about that. Right? But some of you are like, I can't say hallelujah. I don't feel hallelujah. See your Savior. See the preciousness of who Jesus is. See what He has accomplished on your behalf. See something beautiful, more beautiful than you and your spouse and your family and what you've achieved. See something more beautiful than your present set of circumstances, as good or as bad as they are, and what will rise up within you. Doesn't mean that you have to shout it from the rooftops, but what will be the posture and countenance of your face will be hallelujah. We don't start the praise. We don't sustain the praise. Jesus does. And that is how you and I, this morning, can say, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. You want to know how we can say that? Because in Christ, we will. In Christ, we do. That's our hope. I will learn hallelujah with you, and you will learn hallelujah with us. And because of who Jesus is, we most surely will. I want to invite the team back out, and we're going to have a time of response through song. We're actually going to partake of the Lord's Supper together. We're going to do that a little bit differently than we've done it the past few months. The elements are down front in the baskets. And I want to invite you in the next few moments. I'm going to pray, and then the next song that we sing, I'm going to invite you, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you put your faith and trust in Christ, I'm going to invite you to come down and partake of the elements. The bread and the juice are connected here. Bread on top, juice on the bottom. I'm going to invite you to grab the elements, hold the elements, take them back to your seat. And over the course of the next few songs, because we're going to respond in hallelujah of praise and song now. And what I want you to think about is the one who leads us and sustains us in our praise. And in these elements, what they represent, the bread broken, which is his body broken on our behalf, the blood shed, which is the cup, his blood shed for the remission, the forgiveness of our sins. And what I want to become tangibly real and palpable to you in this moment is that as real as the bread and the juice that I hold in my hand is the forgiveness of your sin. As real as the bread and the juice that I hold in my cup is the delight of the Father over you because of what Jesus Christ accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection. And when you and I grab hold of that, when we by faith choose to believe that, that's where hallelujah is birthed. And so as you contemplate that over the next few songs that we sing together, what I want you to do as you contemplate that is to proclaim your own hallelujah right where you are. You'll take the bread and the juice as you meet with the Lord. Would you stand with me and we're going to pray? Father, I pray that you would take your word, the beauty of Psalm 146, the call of collective praise, and that you would meet each of us right where we are today. If there's someone in this room that is not a follower of Jesus, our invitation to them is to come to you. That the hallelujah of their heart would be yes to the sufficiency of who Jesus Christ is. And then for those of us in the room who are followers of Jesus, may this be a moment to be reminded that it's not our circumstances that give us cause to make much of Jesus, that it's Jesus that gives us cause to make much of him in all of life. Hallelujah. May it be so. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.